Amen, amen. Good evening, church. It's good to see everybody out. I know last week, you know, we couldn't be here due to the ice age that we had. So welcome back. At this moment, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and I'll pass it on to Pastor. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you that you just kept us through the storm, Lord, and we just ask that as we come back to just learn from you, Lord, just speak to us, Lord, and make our hearts, Lord, hearts that can actually hear and grasp and do what you're saying. All these things we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, it's good to finally be back in the house. Amen. I kind of missed it, so it's good to be back where we can gather together in the name of Jesus and get back into the Word of God. I hope you're excited to get back in the Word of God. We've been covering 1 Corinthians, and so this is our Bible class. This is our Bible study. This is where we go verse by verse through an entire book. And so we're coming up on the end of 1 Corinthians. We've got just a few chapters here, but we left off in chapter 14. And just to give you a kind of a quick recap, Paul, you know, we went into chapter 12 where we talked about the gifts of the Spirit and how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And then we go to chapter 13, which is the love chapter, and we learn how to operate in love. And then the other end of the love chapter, we go right back into some of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly those that are the utterance gifts, those that speak prophecy and tongues and in particular. And so Paul gives us instruction on how to operate in prophecy and in tongues, in particular for a church service. Chapter 14 is really the only place in the entire New Testament, or the entire Bible for that matter, where it gives us instructions on how to hold a New Testament church service. Okay, so this is the place where we, you know, we really want to get in and say, are we going by the guidelines of God's Scripture? And so as pastors, this is one of the places we want to spend time and make sure that our church services are in order. And so that's what Paul's intention was. So we're going to go ahead and jump right back into chapter 14, where Paul is talking about speaking in tongues, really in contrast to prophecy. And so he starts off here, where we left off at verse 16, and verse 16 says, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." All right, so it's kind of wordy. Basically, he's saying when you bless with the Spirit, in other words, if somebody's speaking out in other tongues, he's saying, how's the other guy in the room going to understand what you're saying? He can't. You're speaking in an unknown language. When we read about in the New Testament, when it talks about speaking in tongues, it's not talking about speaking in foreign languages. It's speaking in a tongue unknown to the person that speaks it. Okay? That's why at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is very clear that tongues is speaking not unto men, I think it's around verse 3, but unto God. You're not speaking unto men, but unto God. So it's not talking about foreign languages. So he's giving us instruction here. You're speaking by the Holy Spirit in an unknown tongue, both to you, the speaker, and to those around you. So he's basically saying, you're not edifying the people around you. They can't understand what you're saying. So that's what he's talking about in a church service. You shouldn't be speaking in other tongues, or diverse kinds of tongues is what the Bible calls it in chapter 12. There's a gift called diverse kinds of tongues. And he's saying that is supposed to be coupled with interpretation. In other words, if you're going to speak in diverse kinds of tongues by the Holy Spirit, comes on you to speak out an utterance in an unknown language, then there should also be an interpretation. Okay? And so he's saying here, you've brought the person that's sitting there listening to you to a place of being unlearned. One commentator said this, "The room of the unlearned means the one who heard the tongues is reduced to a position of being unlearned because he did not understand what was said in tongues." Okay? So So he's saying, you know, don't do that. How is he going to say amen? How is he going to agree with you, you know? So the church, a church service is about edifying the church. And if you're speaking in tongues, you can't edify the church. You can edify yourself when you're speaking in tongues. The Bible says that in Jude chapter 1. You build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in tongues. So we should pray in tongues. But Paul is saying there's a place for it. And let me go ahead and specify now, there's really two types of tongues. One is the diverse kinds of tongues that we read about over there in chapter 12. We've already covered this. I just want to emphasize it again. Diverse kinds of tongues is one of the nine spiritual gifts, along with interpretation and prophecy and healing and miracles and on and on, special faith. So it's a gift of the Spirit. But then the other kind of tongue is when you're praying unto God. Praying out the will of God. That's in, you can find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where you're praying out the perfect will of God. So it's a prayer language. And so there's a big difference between diverse kinds of tongues and the other kinds of tongues, which is your prayer language. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive the second one. You receive the one where you're filled with the Spirit and speak out with other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 2. And so there's two kinds of tongues. I just want to separate the two, but we're talking about the kind that operates in a church service. And so Paul is primarily talking about the first kind, diverse kinds of tongues. He's saying don't speak out diverse kinds of tongues unless there's also an interpretation, because the people around you can't say amen. And so that tells us the purpose of a church service is to edify the church, to build up the church. Therefore, you need to speak in a language that they understand. And so he says to say amen. Nothing wrong with saying amen in church. The word amen means surely or truly or of a truth. Now, unfortunately, we can get in the ditch on when it talks about saying amen. People sometimes just say amen just because the preacher's excited. That's not why you say amen. The word amen means you have judged what the preacher says and you are in agreement with it. You are judging it that it is according to truth, according to the word of God. You're not just saying amen just because he's excited, because he can, you know, they do this all the time too. Preachers just get all excited and they say something that ain't even true and everybody just says amen just because that's like the culture of the church or whatever. But we need to be careful that when we say amen, we actually mean what we're saying. We're thinking about what the preacher said and we're agreeing that that was truth. You don't want to say amen to something that the preacher said that wasn't truth. So be careful what you say amen to. But it is good to say amen. Nothing wrong with doing that. So verse 17:4, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other, in other words, it's talking about the other person listening, is not edified. So again, that teaches us the purpose of church is to edify in a known language the people in the room, the people having a church service. Okay, this is simple stuff, but this helps us. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, it was radically different. What we, you know, they would gather together and they would, it would be completely different than what we're doing today in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the people didn't even have the Holy Ghost. The only people that even had the Holy Spirit was the king, the priest, and the prophet. That was it. So they had, and only then for a short amount of time, a lot of times. And sometimes a layman would have the Holy Ghost or an anointing for a time, and it was just to do a certain purpose, and then they would the anointing would leave. And so now, but in the New Testament, everybody in the Bible, or that's a Christian in the New Testament, has the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have a completely different way of having services. It's radically different from the Old Testament. And so we all can judge. We all have the Spirit of God. We all, by the Spirit of God, can judge whether something said is true. But, you know, the first way we should judge is, does it line up with the written Scriptures? That's always the first criteria. Whatever's being judged, I mean, whatever's being spoken or ministered must first and foremost line up with the written Scripture, the Bible, in other words. That's the first threshold that it must meet. And then by the Holy Spirit, you can also judge. You have the Holy Spirit, right? Praise God. So, verse 18, he says, now I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Okay, so, you know, Paul is sitting here giving some instruction, and people, a lot of denominational people will use this, like a verse like this, and say, see, Paul is telling you not to ever speak in tongues. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's giving instruction and guidelines and when to speak it with tongues and when not to speak with tongues. And so it's very clear here that there's absolutely nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. He says, I speak with tongues more than you all. All right? So these people that's some people go so crazy, they say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Well, they're judging something just by the natural, something they don't have any understanding of whatsoever. Because if you read your Bible, chapter 14 here, it's obvious that Paul was speaking in tongues a lot. He was speaking in tongues more than the entire church in Corinth. And they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit at the same time, and Paul was doing it more. But he was doing it in order. And so that's what he is laying out here, is the order in which we could speak in tongues in a church service. So he says, yet in the church, again, that's our confines here, that's our guideline, in a church service, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 10,000 words speaking in church is no good to anybody, except maybe Paul. You edify, you build up yourself, but it doesn't help anybody. So he'd rather just say five words in the language that people understand than to speak in tongues for an hour. Okay, so it's just simple guidance about how and when to speak with tongues. So it's not teaching us in the Bible you shouldn't speak with tongues in church. This is a repeat of what he said in verse 4. He said in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So there is benefit there. But he that prophesies edifies the church. In other words, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself, but not the church. You speak in prophecy, you edify the church and yourself. So now prophecy, he's making the contrast here. Prophecy is better for the church. Why? Because you're speaking in a known language, the word of God, the will of God, the purpose and plans of God. That's what prophecy is speaking forth the plans, purposes, and will of God in the known language. So verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So he's telling you this is not actually difficult to understand. This is something anybody can grasp. Just take the time to learn it. Be not children, but, you know, in malice and trying to harm other people, we are to be innocent. We are to be naive, to be like children are. But in understanding these things, we're to grow up. So that's what he was doing. He was dealing with basically a very immature church in the Corinthians. Again, they came out of paganism. They were living in an extremely paganistic society with sexual prostitution and things like that going on in the city. And so they were just kind of all over the place, and he's bringing them back in line. But in understanding, grow up, is what he's saying. Then verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Okay, let me stop there. He's quoting out of Isaiah, and I'll read Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. This is a prophecy given, you know, over 800 years prior. He says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So we learned from this prophecy that it gives rest, speaking in other tongues, to the person that speaks it. It's a blessing and refreshing and edifies and builds yourself up. You commune with God and so forth. Yet I want you to notice that when he speaks this prophecy, it's what we call a negative sign. In other words, there's some signs in the Bible that's a sign that is given to people that draws them closer to God. But this sign, talking about tongues, is actually a negative sign that people whose hearts are not right are going to reject it. So there's a positive sign that draws some people closer to God, but sometimes God gives a negative sign where, again, when their hearts are not right, they're actually going to walk away from God. They're like, I don't want anything to do with that. So the Bible uses tongues actually as a negative sign here, because they would not hear, it says in Isaiah 28, verse 12. So God is condemning those that reject his sign. So we'll talk about this, that tongues is a sign. Verse 22, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. What's a sign? A sign is it's a signal. It's the point to something. In particular, it's the point to God. It's the point that God is here, or God is real, God is true. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Who? Not for them that believe. I mean, they already believe. They don't need a sign. We already believe. We don't need a sign, right? But it is a sign to those that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophesying, he's not talking about as a sign. Prophesying is something that edifies the church. So in the one hand, he's talking about a sign to the unbeliever that if their heart is not right, they will walk away from God. Again, I think tongues is used as a negative sign in this context, what we're talking about here. For those whose hearts are not right, they will not hear. But prophecy is used as something that edifies the church. It's not used as a sign. He's talking about for the church, it's something that builds up the believer. But prophesying serves not them which believe not. Okay, prophesying is not really to edify the non-believer, the unbeliever, the sinner. Prophecy is for the church. Okay, prophecy is speaking out the plans, the purposes, the will of God for the church. That's what prophecy is and what it's for. Or it's for those that believe. In fact, the word prophecy here is in the Greek prophetia. Pro means forth, and the phemi, where phetia comes from, means to speak. In other words, pro phemi, it means to speak forth, to speak forth. Now, a lot of times we think in terms of a prophesying being foretelling the future, and it does include that, but it can be more than that as well. And in Vine's expository dictionary, he says, though much Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily only foretelling. It is a declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, to the present, or the future. So, you know, and we have a book called the Book of Revelation. That's prophecy, and it does happen to deal with the future. But also, God dealt with some things when Jesus appeared to John, and he dealt with some things in the present about things going on in the church in that day. So prophecy, if again, going back to chapter 12, can often work in conjunction with word of wisdom, which deals with the future, or word of knowledge, which deals with the present or the past. So prophecy is a proclamation of the purposes, plans, and will of God, and sometimes works in conjunction with word of wisdom, dealing with the future, or word of knowledge, dealing with the present or the past. Prophecy is one of those areas that really get all squirreled up. People just spit out prophecy, or at least they claim to, or act like they are. And you know, unfortunately, because people don't know the Word of God, they don't judge correctly. That's, again, the first threshold, is make sure you're judging every prophecy by written Scripture. And if it doesn't match or meet that criteria, forget it. Doesn't even matter at that point. I don't care how much they claim they're a prophet, or they're anointed, or they claim they're speaking by the Spirit of God, just reject it if it contradicts the written Scripture. I mean, at that point, it's nothing, all right? So the first threshold is always, does it match up with the written Scripture? And the second point is to judge by the Spirit of God, which you have and you can judge. So we're supposed to judge prophecy. Like, we talk about that here in just a moment. All right, so Keep going. If therefore the whole church come together into one place, okay, so we're having a church service, right? And all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Again, I believe this is tongues is used in this passage as a negative sign. Again, it is to judge those whose hearts are not right, who are not open to the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the supernatural. Unfortunately, a lot of Christianity over the centuries has been intellectual. It's all about gaining knowledge in the head, and the intellectual will almost always reject the supernatural, will reject the Spirit. They'll relegate it to the times of the past and say it's not for today. And so they don't believe in healings and miracles and, of course, tongues, interpretation, or even prophecy for that matter. And so we need to, of course, stay away from that. God is the same God of the Bible. When we see things happening in the book of Acts that were supernatural then, well, we can expect them today. It's the same supernatural, powerful God who does operate in the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, those people ought to just rip chapter 12 out of their Bible and chapter 14 out of their Bible and just start ripping up most of the book of Acts out of their Bible, because it doesn't apply to them. No, we're not supposed to do that. The scripture, all scripture, I preach this Sunday, is given by inspiration of God. So we need to take all of it, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. The criteria is not whether you understand it, just believe it first, and then God will bring the understanding. That's what we call faith. He doesn't require you to understand it before you believe it. You believe it, then you get to understand it. Then you get to see. The world wants to see, then I'll believe, but we believe and then we'll see. That's the correct order. We believe first and God brings understanding of how these things are supposed to work out. All right. So, the hardened of heart will not receive tongues. Again, this can be a negative sign. And then again, we want to emphasize that tongues and Paul is instructing tongues is to be for a church service unless there's interpretation. You're not supposed to be speaking in tongues unless you got interpretation. Now, you can pray quietly in tongues. That's good. That's fine. I do that all the time. But he's talking about someone, you know, acting like they're proclaiming something in other tongues. They're being loud and everybody stops and listens to what they're saying, acting like they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that unless you got interpretation. So again, some people use these verses to say, well, Paul was against speaking in tongues. That's not true. He was just giving us some guidance. He was not cutting off all operations of tongues in the local church. But if all prophesy, and there come one that believes not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. So it is much better to prophesy, because prophesying is in a known language, right? You can understand what's being said. And again, the purpose of a church service is to edify the people that are present in that church service. So if everybody is prophesying and someone comes in, he's going to be convinced. This tells us one of the purposes of prophecy is to convince, or that word could actually be to convict all. To convict that person that God is real, God is manifest, God is speaking, God is maybe even speaking to me through this prophecy. And so it is a gift of the Spirit. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit that will bring people to God, even the one that believes not. So it can bring the unbeliever to God when they see a manifestation of prophecy taking place. But it can also bring that person that doesn't know the ways of the Spirit, that's what he's talking about, the unlearned as well. He can be convicted and convinced and judged of all. Just to give you a reminder, earlier in the chapter, one of the purposes of prophecy, sometimes we think of prophecy is all about speaking about the future. Or sometimes people think, oh, I'm supposed to go up and give somebody a personal word. And that's where, again, people get in the ditch a lot of times. It's not about giving a personal word to everybody you see and everybody you know. I mean, I get a personal word on my phone just about every day. Somebody's prophesying to me every day, and I'm like, no, thanks. You know, a prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. A little bit different. Old Testament was predictive. New Testament, it's primarily edification, exhortation, and comfort. And as we read here, it also brings conviction or convincing about, you know, the move of God, the manifestation of God. And then we learn in the book of Revelation that the spirit of prophecy is that which brings the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing of what prophecy is. It is circles around Jesus Christ, the testimony of him, you know, living a perfect life, sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, and raising it, being raised again the third day. All right, let's keep going. Verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. In other words, when the Spirit of God moves, we know it. If you've been at any church services where there's the Spirit of God moving, there's just something that's happening in the Spirit that you can sense in here, and you might not sense it with your flesh or out here or your emotions. It's not intellectual, it's not emotional, it's not by the flesh, but in your spirit you can feel there's a stirring, there's a moving, and so that's what he's talking about. Thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you and is in you of a truth. Okay, so it brings conviction. It brings convincing that God is being manifest in your presence. And of course, that's what we want people to know, that God is here. God is real. Give your life to God. Repent. Turn unto the Lord with all your heart. Verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, okay? And every one of you has a doctrine, and every one of you has a tongue, and everyone has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, okay? And so Paul, I think, in his dealing with the Corinthians, had the exact opposite problem of what we have today. We have seldom do people actually operate and give psalms and doctrines and tongues and revelation and so forth, prophecies. But where he was dealing with a different culture, a different group. And so everybody apparently was speaking, and they were speaking on top of one another. They weren't even waiting for one another, and everybody had something to say. And so there was just confusion and kind of hysteria going on. Just everybody's talking at the same time, claiming that they have a word from the Lord. Well, he points out, this is every one of you. He didn't say it was the Holy Ghost moving through you. He says you were doing this. In other words, it was evident a lot of the people were doing this in the flesh. That is best case scenario. If people, you only got three choices. Either you're operating in the Holy Ghost when you're given a prophecy or tongues and interpretation. You're either doing it by the Holy Ghost, or you're doing it in your flesh, or you're doing it by another spirit. Worst case scenario, you're doing it by an ungodly spirit. And of course, that does happen. The devil tries to sneak into churches and pretend that God is speaking through them. I've seen some crazy stuff over the years. Just some crazy stuff. And the way you know it's the devil most of the time is it interrupts the service. In other words, there's a time of worship and reverence, and then somebody just jumps up and starts screaming and running and acting crazy and laughing, and it's like, nope. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in order. And so I've seen people do that, and I know it's demonic. And you can tell by the spirit, but you can just tell by the nature of what's going on in that service. Something's wrong. That was not the time for that, when everybody's referencing and praising and worshiping God quietly. Someone's drawing attention to themselves in the wrong kind of way. And so there's a time for it. Where and you will know by the Spirit, and that's the cool thing. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all can judge and tell, hey, this is good, this is right. This is building up Jesus Christ first and foremost, and it's building up the church when someone prophesies by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that's the goal of it. And again, we can all judge as well, as I've already mentioned. So God does all things in order. He's not confused. So when things get kind of screwy and chaotic, that's not the Holy Ghost. Someone is operating in the flesh. And that does seem to be the same time that someone is operating in the Spirit. Spirit does want to move in a certain direction, and maybe someone's operating in the Spirit, and the devil shows up too, or the flesh shows up too. Best case scenario, but it's a lot of times it's demonically inspired. And so we have to judge. And so sometimes, you know, there's always a person in charge of a service. There's the person, like right now, it's me. I'm the guy in charge of the service. So if the devil shows up and starts interrupting, it's my job to deal with that. And a lot of times in many church services, the pastor or whoever's running that service just doesn't step up to the plate and deal with it. And so it starts allowing the devil to have place in the services. And because, you know, a lot of people don't know the Bible, they don't know the things of the Spirit, people can't tell the difference between a Holy Ghost move and a devil move. They can't tell the difference between a prophecy from the Spirit of God or a prophecy from the flesh or a prophecy from a devil. They don't know any better. And so that stuff starts creeping in. And unfortunately, a lot of pastors, just because they want something, they want a move of God, they'll just kind of let people do whatever they want. And I thank God for Pastor Lincoln. He'll never let that happen here. Ever, 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 ever. You're going to have a little talk with Pastor Lincoln. If you start operating in the flesh or in the demonic, I can guarantee you, you're going to be sitting down with Pastor Lincoln very, very soon after that service. I just know Pastor Lincoln. The same is true with me, man. I'm not going to put up with the devil ruining a good church service. Verse 26, I think I covered that. Let's go to verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, let one interpret. Okay? All right. So he's talking about speaking in tongues is good in a church service, but don't let everybody have a tongue. That's confusion, and somewhere along the line, that's flesh or demonic. Either way, it's out of order. And so he's bringing order in the church. And so you can speak in an unknown tongue, but let it be two or three at the most. And that by course. In other words, don't start talking over one another. You can wait, right? You can wait until the other person's done talking. So speaking the Holy Ghost, speaking in diverse tongues, and interpret. It may be the same person that speaks and interprets, someone else interprets, whatever the case is, let it be done in order, not out of order, causing confusion. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. You can do that. You can have an utterance from God, but you know there's no interpretation coming. You know, just because you're familiar with the church service and the people in the church, there's no interpreter, then it's better to keep silent, okay? Let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Praying in the Holy Ghost is speaking to God. Praying in the Holy Ghost is speaking to yourself even. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. Again, that was one of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Others can judge. Let the prophets speak. So a prophet can be in a church service and they can speak. In the same order that he's saying someone operates in the gift of tongues. The same rules apply to the prophets. Let one or two or three speak. And it's done in order, not speaking over top of one another. Same thing with a prophet in prophecy. Not speaking over one another. Everything can be done neatly and in order. And so you don't interrupt one another. And you know, some people say, I just can't wait. You know, yeah, you can. Paul deals with that in just a moment. But so let the prophet speak two or three and let others judge. So we're supposed to judge. All prophecy, we're supposed to judge. This word judge, uniquely in the New Testament, this word judge is diakrino. And it suggests uncertainty about something set forth as an object of faith, according to Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, Lawrence Richards. Now, we can see from this definition that prophecy in the church service was to be tested by other people. That tells us right there that it is not at the same level as Scripture. If it has to be tested, it is not on par with Scripture. Scripture is always the highest. It is always superior to any prophecy given by man. And because you know just as well as I do, some people prophesy stuff that contradicts this. And so Scripture is the highest. And so this doesn't need to be judged. This is already perfect. It is truth. We can rely on our entire lives on written Scripture. We don't have to judge this. This is already right. But man giving a prophecy, you can tell, is on a lower level than this because it has to be judged. So don't ever take somebody's prophecy as if it's a scripture. It's not even close to a written scripture. Again, this is perfect already. But man's prophecy, man is fallible. Operating under the Holy Ghost, a good man operating by the Holy Spirit can make mistakes. And so that's why it has to be judged. And thank God we don't have the standards of the Old Testament. If the prophet got it wrong, they'd be stoned to death. But we're under an age of grace, and so we don't carry stones to church when we go to church, do we? Right? We're under a time of grace because we understand that men can make mistakes. But it's supposed to be judged, right? That's what he's saying here. Let the prophet speak, two or three, same order, and let the others judge. Keep going. Verse 30, he says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So you can do this. You can actually be quiet. Well, the Holy Ghost is moving on me. I gotta give it. I gotta speak. I can't hold it back. He says, no, that's not true. You don't understand how the things of the Spirit work. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's an Old Testament phrase. Quote, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So the Spirit doesn't come on you and force you to speak in tongues or in prophecy or any other. Your spirit is subject to your will. And so when God moves on you to prophesy or to give out a tongue, an interpretation, you can do it or you cannot do it. You can cooperate with the Holy Ghost or you can say no. And so he's telling you, this principle is true. You're in complete control. You can cooperate with the Holy Ghost, and you can hold back and wait until somebody else is done speaking, and then you can speak. We have that power to do so. It's not like you fall into a trance and you're forced to speak. All right, we got to keep going though. Verse 33, then verse 34. He says, oh, and then Paul jumps on what seems to be a whole different subject. Okay, I'm going to tell you ladies right now, you're going to want to write this down. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. If you take this scripture all by itself, let your women keep silent in the churches. If you take that all by itself out of context, you're going to think that women can't even praise God in church. Women can't sing in church. Women can't give thanks in church. Women can't pray. They can't prophesy. They can't preach. They can't do nothing if you take this verse all out of its context. So it's very important that you get the context, but more importantly, that you cross-reference with other scriptures. And so I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures right now, ladies. So let's get into it right quick. Let your women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Now, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church. First thing you got to understand, in the Greek, there is no such word as wife or husband in the Greek. It doesn't exist. There's no word for wife, no word for husband. This is all you get. You get the word woman or you get the word man. Only from the context can you figure out if it's talking about woman or wife or man or husband. Okay? So you have to read the context. This is one of those scriptures that it is translated wrong. By context, we know for certain it is talking about the word wife. Let your wife keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience and so forth. Let them ask their husbands at home. All right, so now we have clarity that word should have not been translated woman, but it should have been translated wife, because it's talking about the home. They're to be obedient to the husbands at home. All right, so understand first and foremost, a lot of these scriptures where there's a misunderstanding about wives speaking, women speaking, I should say, almost always talking about wives in relation to their husbands and in relation to the home. Paul is saying that the home is first. There has to be order in the home. And so when you go to church, that order that is in the home, that the husband is the head, when you go to church, it doesn't stop the same order takes place in the church. Now, the home is the foundation. The home is first and foremost. And so when there's supposed to be order in the home, where the you know, husband is the head, the wife is obedient or subject to him in the home. And so he's saying, once you get to church, the same rules apply. And so let's get into some of the misunderstandings concerning this scripture. But what happened, basically, Paul was dealing with disorder in the church. Women would sit on one side of the church. The men would sit on the other side of the church. And so the women were not educated in that society. They didn't know almost anything at all. And so what was happening is the women were like asking questions across the aisle to their husbands on the other section. And they were doing it right in the middle of the church service, just ignoring the rules of decency and just talking, maybe even yelling, asking their husband's question. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. You don't do that in church service. Keep things in order. So the women didn't have knowledge. And he's saying, wait till you get home to ask the questions. All right? Now, we are in a completely different society, right? And, you know, the women are just as educated as the men these days. And so we don't have that problem. But that was just an issue that they were dealing with at that time. The wives were not to speak out during the service and interrupt the service. All right, so this is one of the verses that a lot of people, usually denominational people, use to say that women should not teach. This is totally false. Women are instructed in the New Testament to teach. That's in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul instructed the older women to teach the younger women. Some people use this verse to say that women cannot speak in church services. That, again, is false. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul himself spoke of women both praying and prophesying in church services. So this is not teaching that women cannot speak in a church service. That's just not true. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, some people use this verse to say women should not teach men. Again, in the New Testament, Priscilla instructed Apollos, a man. That's in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. We know Joel chapter 2, verse 28, talking about the new covenant. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. Also, we see examples of more prophesying by women in Acts chapter 20, 21, where four daughters were virgins. They did prophesy. How's my time? I got to get moving. Let me also give you Psalm 68, verse 11. It says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. If you look up the word company there, it is actually feminine. It actually means a choir of females celebrating victory. Even in the Old Testament, women were prophesying and celebrating the victory. The women were the first preachers of the resurrection. Women, of course, were the ones who went to the tomb and they went told everybody else about the tomb being empty. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, one of those places where the word woman should have been translated wife, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Talking about the wife is to learn in silence with all subjection in relation to her husband. And that's what he's talking about, because he says, I suffer or allow not a wife to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So the point that Paul is bringing order in the church service, that the woman was not to dominate over the man, to not dominate her husband, to not be an authority over her husband. She was still to be in subjection to her husband, even in the church services. And so Paul is just talking about order in the home. Is of greater value than that which is in the church, but he's saying the same order that's in the home is also in the church, that the women's are still to be subject to their husbands, even in church services. So additional scriptures on that is 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Ephesians 5, 22, and Titus 2, 5. All right, I got to keep going. Verse 35, it says, did I do that one already? And that was the same thing. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Again, the context makes it clear. It's talking about husbands and wives because the women, the wives, were interrupting the church services. Verse 36, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only. Any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you, they are commandments of the Lord. And so Paul is telling him here that did the word of God come from you, Corinthians? And he's asking them, he's putting them to shame. He's saying, are you making the rules up? You know, talking about the whole subject of flowing with the Holy Ghost and prophesying in tongues and all these different things, disorder and chaos in the church. Are you making up the rules as you go? He's saying, no, the word of God didn't come from you. It came to you by me, by revelation, by the Holy Ghost, that these are from the Lord. These are commandments from the Lord. And so that's what he's basically saying in this verse. And so the word of God did not originate with the Corinthians. It was sent to the Corinthians. You can't make up the rules as you please. And unfortunately, that even happens today in the churches. So they were supposed to continue to receive it as a revelation from God through Paul. In verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, you know, if you think you're really a prophet, you think you're really spiritual, judge what I'm saying. And if you were actually judging by the Holy Ghost, you would know I'm telling the truth. So Paul is just saying, judge this. Judge what I'm teaching right now. And basically, if you judge that what I'm teaching is wrong, then that proves that you are not a prophet or you are not operating by the Spirit of God. All right. And down to verse 38. He says, but, I love this verse, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Love it. Great verse. You can use that anytime, under any context, just about whatsoever. If people want to be ignorant, they can be ignorant if they want to be. Let them be ignorant. The Bible says you have a reason to let the ignorant be ignorant. Now, there's two types of ignorance. Of course, there's the ignorance where you don't have information. And then there's the other kind of ignorance, which he seems to be talking about, where you don't want to know the truth, not due to a lack of information, but due to disinclination. We have in our notes. Okay, so there's ignorance where you don't have the information, and then there's the other kind where you have the information, you just didn't like what was said, so you just choose to believe what you want to believe. Either way, he says, let the ignorant be ignorant. So again, this is talking in context. What I'm speaking to you, Paul just said earlier, is by the Lord. This is revelation by commandment from God himself, all this stuff that I'm teaching you. So this isn't just me talking. You need to accept the word of the Lord as from God, not from a man, is what Paul is saying here. If you reject it, you know, let the ignorant stay ignorant. You can't force someone to believe the truth, right? You can only tell them the truth, and then it's the ball's in their court at that point. Then it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Covet to prophesy. Again, he says, brethren, he's talking about to the church. He's talking to those that are in a church service. We are to covet to prophesy. To covet means to earnestly desire. The word in the Greek is theluit. It's used, when used, as Paul is using it here, it means to pursue, to strive after, to be enthusiastic for, or to desire earnestly, really, to prophesy. And so prophecy, Paul is making a strong case that prophecy is good. Prophecy is a blessing when used properly in a church service because it's speaking in a known language the purposes, plans, and will of God. And of course, we have people today that have gotten it all out of order. They're prophesying. They basically, if you use the word prophecy, they automatically think, oh, I'm supposed to give a personal prophecy. That's what prophecy means. And that's, I mean, you can give a personal prophecy. It does fall under that. But of course, this is one of the areas where people have got it all messed up because they think, oh, I'm supposed to give everybody a personal prophecy. And people call themselves prophets. Just because they think they've got a personal prophecy for everybody. I have almost never had a personal prophecy given to me that was correct. almost never. I can hardly think of one, to be honest with you. People walk up to you, just have to give you a personal prophecy. They are almost never correct. And so people that do this all the time, this is just one of those areas that the church is in the ditch on, and charismatics in particular in the last 30, 40 years or so, just everybody has to have a personal prophecy. And so again, you're either doing that in the flesh, or you're doing it by a demonic spirit, or you're doing it by the Holy Ghost. And so thank God we have the Holy Ghost where we can judge and say, okay, this is God, or this ain't God, this ain't right. And unfortunately, people get their lives all messed up, people claiming to be prophets, just because they give a personal prophecy. You know, if you're a prophet, number one, you have to be a full-time preacher of God's word. Just because you run around thinking you got a prophecy for everybody doesn't make you a prophet or a prophetess. Number one, you are a full-time preacher of God's word if you're a prophet. And so you don't run around giving personal prophecies all the time. That's not what makes you a prophet, if you're a prophet, that is. Okay? You're a prophet if you're a full-time preacher of God's word, and occasionally you may give a prophecy, and you will operate in the gifts of the Spirit that include prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Okay? And so that's kind of the criteria whether you're really a prophet. And all these gifts of the Spirit, whether it's prophecy or tongues, the nine gifts of the Spirit, they are as the Spirit wills. He has to initiate it. I can't just walk up to you and say, I got a word for you. I don't know what it is yet. I got something now. I just come up with something, right? You can't do that. The Holy Spirit has to give you, just like he has to give a miracle or healing or a special manifestation of faith or you know, discerning of spirits and so forth. The same is true with prophecy. We can't abuse this gift just because it's so easy to do, because it's just as easy as opening your mouth. People just abuse it terribly. And so we in the church, we have to grow up. We have to become more mature, find out what God's word says, judge all prophecy. And this personal prophecy stuff is not what defines the making of a prophet. And you can judge, you know, there were so many prophets that says, you know, Donald Trump's going to get reelected. Anybody heard that? The prophets are all over the nation saying it's going to happen. And now we should all know who the false prophets are. I mean, I thought, not by the Spirit of God, I thought he was probably going to be elected, you know. But I didn't go around proclaiming that as a prophecy from God. And so these people that run around saying that the Lord saith that such and such is going to happen, you should immediately go, no, that didn't happen. Judge correctly and say, okay, probably a false prophet. Let's not listen to them no more. And so we have to have the courage and discernment to judge correctly. These people that run around giving personal prophecies all the time, for the most part, I just reject them. I just do. I've got the Spirit of God. Spirit of God can speak to me. I've got the Word of God. A lot of times, when somebody gives a personal prophecy, it is, if it's by the Spirit of God, it'll confirm something that the Holy Ghost has already said to me. It shouldn't be some new thing. You're supposed to go to Africa and preach for the next decade. What? I didn't hear that from the Lord. What? And people do that. People prophesy people into ministry that's not called into ministry. That's devastating. That destroys them. It destroys the people that they minister to. Devastating. People prophesy people to get married. You're prophesying to marry that lady over there. And some people do it by the Spirit. It is not by the Spirit of the Lord. It was by flesh, or it was by a demonic spirit, and of course, lives are destroyed. And so we need to judge, have wisdom, judge prophecy correctly. And so, this is the end. Yep, this is the very end. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. So prophesying is good when used in order by the Holy Ghost in a church service. It's good, very good. The blessing, when done properly, it is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It edifies, exhorts, it builds up, it brings conviction and convincing about the God is here. So covet earnestly to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Those denominations and groups that forbid to speak with tongues, they're completely contradicting this scripture. They're disobeying, I should say, this scripture. You should never forbid to speak with tongues. Just do it. If you're, it's okay to speak with tongues, but like Paul is teaching us, do it in order. Don't forbid it, like, why, say, don't speak in tongues. Don't ever speak in tongues in a church service. That's not what Paul is teaching here. He's just saying do it in order. If it's diverse kinds of tongues, there should be interpretation that cooperates with that. Then let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. Praise God. Now, some people use that verse basically to say, oh, you know, that's, you know, I know we're kind of a dead church and nothing ever really happens. There's never a move of the Spirit, but you know, we're trying to do all things decently in order. They try to use that verse as an excuse as to why they're not actually spiritual. They use the verse as an excuse why there's never a move of the Holy Ghost. There's never any manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing. It's dead. And they say, and it's usually the intellectuals, and we're trying to do all things decently and in order. No, you're just, you don't believe the Bible. You've rejected the things of God. You've rejected the things of the Spirit. And so don't use as this verse as an excuse. But it is true. God is a God of order and does do things without confusion. It doesn't. When God, the Holy Ghost, moves, there shouldn't be confusion. It's when the devil and the flesh moves in that confusion shows up. Amen. All right. Hand it over.
Amen, amen. That was good. I think at the end of the day, we just got to test the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, you know. So, you know, you're not led by what man says or what you think is right or wrong. So with that being said, at this time, we're going to go ahead and take the offering. So take a second and get your checks or your cash or your card ready. And as you guys know, we have the baskets straight at the back and at this door here. And if you're giving online, just scroll down to the bottom of the screen and hit the donate button. So at this time, please rise and I'll pray for the offering and close us out. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you because you are a good God and you are faithful to your word, God. Father, just help us to truly, truly stick to your word, Father. Help us to truly test the spirits, Father, and to be led of the Spirit, Lord. Help us to walk with you, Father, in all things that we do, Father, and help us to put the church, Father, first, Father, not to put us, Father, or what we think, Father, but to put the body first, Lord. Father, we just love you and thank you for all you've done, are doing, and will do, Father, and just ask for safety as we leave here. All these things we ask and pray in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.